All right. What a good day to be in God's neighborhood and here at church. A little bit somber this morning, but before I get started, let me get this over here so I can see. I gotta make sure I put on my disguise here, because I would be nothing without a good disguise on Halloween. Costume, disguise. Oh, hold on. Here we go. Now, I told somebody that I was dressing up as an anime character this morning. Anyone have any guesses of who I am yet? Sophia? Yeah, that's who I am. I am a Naruto fan, but this morning I'm gonna be brave. Nothing can get me down. I'm gonna push forward. That's my ninja way. Some people didn't want me to say that, but I'm saying it. So Naruto's a ninja, if you guys didn't know. But why don't we take a moment first before we get started and say a word of prayer before we get into the scripture here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these people that have come into your house today, Lord. I pray that as we dive into your scripture and we try to understand the people around us as well as understand your calling for us in conjunction with them, Lord, I pray that you're with us as we learn. In your name, amen. So it's Halloween, and like I said, I'm dressed up. We're going to get awesome opportunity to talk a little bit more about costumes later for those kids. And you guys, is anyone dressing up tonight? Okay, well, we might as well take a second. Nancy, what are you dressing up as tonight for Halloween? That's your dress? It's your costume. All right, we'll take one more other, because Elsa, what are you dressing up as? Do you know? A witch. Oh, okay. My wife was a witch earlier this week, and I don't mean that in like certain senses. I came home from work and she was dressed as a witch. It was very surprising. If you guys will take a moment and turn to Mark chapter 5 with me, that's our scripture for today. So it's Halloween. We get to delve into scripture. I want to talk a little bit to the kids about this. We get to have a little bit of a spooky horror story. This is what I would consider one of the most horrifying stories in the Bible. I did not pick the scripture. We, Barry and I, did not pick this scripture because it was horrifying, but because it attaches so well to our subject today. So we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to kind of break down the first couple of verses of chapter 5 in Mark. So it says, "They came to the other side of the sea in the country of Gerasenes." The location, sorry, this is not part of scripture, but just I have in my notes. This is the location. So Gerasenes, the country, is a Gentile territory. So this is not a territory that has Jews in it, just to give you a little context about where they are. "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs." Now, what it means for someone to live among the tombs for the Jews at the time was, if you, so like things like living in dark places or living in secret places, or especially spending time among the dead, so around tombs, is considered on its own to be unclean, unheard of, and wrong. So already as this person is approaching them without any context, those who are with Jesus are like, we know this is going to be bad because this person has been spending time among the tombs. And back to the scripture. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. And this is where I want to like put a little disclaimer here. There are people, there are theologians out there, maybe I'll say not very good ones. No, I shouldn't say that. That believe that the demons talked about in the Bible are mental illness. And I know that we're talking a little bit about depression and anxiety today, but I want to make the clarification that I don't believe this. I believe this is demonic possession. And this is the key. I don't know what mental illness, you know, people claim that it's multiple personality disorder that this man was dealing with, but I don't know what kind of multiple personality disorder could mean you could break any type of chains people would put on you. It's very clear that this isn't a mental illness. This is definitely demon possession. So, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" We'll pause right there. This is immediate recognition of Jesus and his power. Like, you think about this person, the person that came out of the tombs, the people that are with Jesus know this person has never met Jesus, but there's instant recognition and fear of the power of Jesus. And we'll get a little more to that, but it says, "I adjure you, God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So legion being the specification of a group of soldiers, being around 6,000 Roman soldiers. As that would, you know, in context of the day, that's exactly what he's referring to. And again, we can call that back to the power of God. Here are 6,000, possibly 6,000 demons around that number inside this man, and they're terrified of Jesus. So instantly, these demons are giving power over to God. Just want to clarify that the recognition of Jesus and the recognition of his power are there. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. The one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and of his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their land, from their region. Now, I'll stop right there. We'll come back to it a little bit, but kind of have to question, why would these people beg Jesus to leave? You don't belong here. I don't want you here. Get out of here. There's a couple of reasons that you could think of. One, obviously, they've seen the power of these demons. They've seen the power that was in this man, and now they've seen the power of Jesus, and it's terrible and scary. And they don't recognize it as being good. They just recognize it as being more powerful. And so maybe that's one of the reasons. Maybe another reason is that the pigs were more important to them than the man that was been living among the tombs. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pigs just to be wasted away in the ocean. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe they were like, you're bad for business. And that leads kind of to the next point. This is a Gentile territory. Someone who commands power and claims to be God is probably really bad for business as far as they're concerned. And so they beg Jesus to leave. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So, why would Jesus turn away this man? And this is a little off topic, but it's a note that was kind of important to me to put it in there. I think we've got some foreshadowing for upcoming sermons and upcoming things. But why would Jesus say to this man who he just rescued from torment, "No, I want you to go and I want you to tell your family what's happened," rather than say, "Yeah, come on, join the group"? There's a really distinct thing that Jesus does throughout his ministry, and it's not inviting more and more and more people to be part of his inner circle. And he's focused in on these 12 people in Scripture. And of course, there are other people that were around following Jesus, but he's focused on discipling this small group of people. And I think this is part of what leads to that and saying, "You're going to be someone who goes and spreads the word about me. I'm going to teach this group of people. I'm going to disciple this group of people, but you are going to be the one that goes and spreads the word." And so that's just an important note that I wanted to throw in there. So we have been talking about this man who, right here, this crazy, kooky, hairy man, and the man that has been plagued. Okay? And these are some of the issues and facts that we find about him. He's an outcast. He's been driven away from, or even if he hasn't been driven away, I know people who didn't want him around, but he's found himself outcast by the tombs. He's alone and feared, often bound, and often cut himself. And again, I'll have to go and express, I don't think this is mental illness. I don't believe that at all. I want to make the distinction that there's a difference. But we are talking about today someone who's different. Someone who suffers from anxiety disorders, and so anxiety disorders often stem into depressive disorders. So both of those fall under this category. People that suffer with anxiety and depression find themselves outcast, alone, feared. People try to control them because they're emotionally unstable. And then they often cut themselves. Very clear distinction between the two. Now, like I said, I believe that they are caused by two different things. And I'm not going to claim that people out there that have mental illness are, I mean, maybe they are affected by demons, but I know we have scientific proof that that's not the case. But there is a distinction, and I want to, before we move any further, I want to make it clear that that's, I'm not trying to say they're the same thing. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But, so, we face these two people, and we compare them, and We'll talk a little bit about some facts about mental illness to kind of make you aware of some issues people face today. Let's see what we've got next. Oh, right. That's the slide I was missing. People, either way, both went. People don't know what to do. So they didn't know what to do with the demon-possessed man, and often when we find people that are plagued with mental illness of different types, we don't know what to do. There are times I didn't know what to do. And I'm sure that you guys have run into situations. So mental illness plagues our nation, plagues the world. And here's just a few. Generalized anxiety disorder, panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, specific phobias disorder, stress-induced anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, major depressive disorder, and the list goes on. This is just only a few that are most found in our country today. It's getting warm. So, how do we confront these? And so, a few more facts. Anxiety disorders, I should see it back there, not back there, so I'm not turning them back to you. Anxiety disorders are most common in mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older, or 24.1% of the population every year. This is a ton of people. That means there's a portion of us, a good portion of us, that probably deal with one of these issues, or many of these issues. I can promise you that's true. I'm one of them. anxious right now? No. I'm not going to attribute that. Anyway, so tons of people in the U.S. So we know that this is a group of people that it's important that we reach. It's important that we understand. Now, anxiety disorders are highly treatable, yet only 35% of those suffering receive treatment. And this is bad because, there is a way out for most of these people, but there's shame involved in mental illness. You know, you don't want to go to your friends and proclaim, I have a mental illness. Although I do have a friend that has approached me before and said, hey, my name is, and I have bipolar disorder. Some people will just come flat out and say it. But there's shame involved in having some type of mental illness, and these are considered mental illnesses. Now, people with anxiety disorders are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than those who suffer, those who do not suffer from anxiety disorders. So it turns less of a, oh, I have social anxiety, I have a hard time ordering a cup of coffee, which I know people that their legitimate anxiety disorder has caused them to walk into a coffee shop because they wanted a coffee and stand in the back of the room for an hour because they were too anxious to go and just put their order in. It happens to people all the time. And so, these are the type of people that, you know, that's one thing, but these are the type of people that are more likely to end up in the hospital from harming themselves or end up in an institution because they can't function in society. It's a terrible plague. Anxiety disorders develop from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. And this is an extremely important point in the sermon that you guys all need to make distinct, because often we want to say, oh, you're not depressed, you're just sad. You can get over it. Rub some dirt in it. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. You can't determine what is causing someone to be depressed or not give validation to someone's depression or anxiety. So if someone says, you know, I've been dealing with a lot of depression, don't discount it as being valid in their life, because a life event can spur any of these things. And people think, well, that's just natural. You know, you end up in a situation where maybe someone passes away, or maybe you have a relationship that gets separated, or maybe you find yourself working alone a lot. These are, you know, examples of life events that lead to possible anxiety or depression. And those instances, here's the problem with that. Someone suddenly has their parent pass away or their child pass away unexpectedly. That person could, because of that event, life event, deal with true depression, clinical depression, the rest of their life. It can be triggered by those types of life events. So we need to remember that it can come from all areas and instances. So, given this information, I want to get real with everybody for a second. I grew up in church and loved my church growing up when I was a kid. Maybe I didn't fully understand what it was to follow Jesus when I was young, but eventually I did. But there was a time in my life when one of these life events came up that stopped me in my tracks, and suddenly I was shaking with fear, anxiety, and depression. And the one place that I knew I had to go to felt more and more strange and foreign to me, and that was church. Every Sunday, when I would drag my family, really, you know, I was a young adult at the time, my family would drag me to church, and I would get to church, and I would be so uncomfortable for a couple of reasons. Because there's a couple of different groups of people that you meet in church. The ones that are superficial. The ones that are like, oh, I'm so glad to be worshiping here at church. Everything's great. Everything's going to be perfect because of Jesus. Now, it's not wrong to say everything's great because of God, but they're the people that suddenly are not themselves because they're in church. They are not being forward with who they really are or what they're really feeling. And so they become superficial people that are wearing disguises. They're hiding what's really going on inside them. So I would go to church depressed. This is a time when I was suicidal. I would go to church depressed, and I would realize that there are these people, and they think that I'm wrong for the way I feel. Because when you're really depressed, it's hard to hide it. I would try to just chin up, thumbs up, and get into church. And then there are people that would literally look at me with disdain. Well, how dare he not be happy on the Lord's Day? How dare he not be doing so great in church? And then there's the other group of people that would want to approach me. Like, what's going on? How can I help you? Let's pray with you. And this is one of those fine lines. It's like, yeah, you want to help people, but the bottom line is, this is the type of person that made me feel extremely uncomfortable at church, because a lot of the times my problems, even though it was a life event that caused them, they're in the past, and I don't have an explanation. I don't have an explanation for how I feel or the way I look or why I wasn't at Bible study earlier that week. So to have people confront me about it was difficult. Now, that's not to say that confrontation is bad in church. There's this other group of people. There's a man that I'm still good friends with today who, at my lowest time, his objective was not to confront me about what I was feeling, but his objective was come to me and just give me a big hug. And the first couple of times, I thought, ah, I don't want to be here. But eventually, after getting that big warm hug, we started to have conversations, conversations that led to getting some of it out to where at least one person at church other than my family knew what I was going through. And that was a start for me to stay in church. At that time, I was contemplating never coming back to church again because it had become totally foreign to me. And this kind of comes to the point in time when, like, before, like, let's talk about the people that are dealing with depression now. When they start questioning why they shouldn't come to church or why they shouldn't spend time with people, they start having other questions. Like, what if others don't accept me the way I am? This is the question that I faced. Why would I go somewhere knowing that people in that place wouldn't accept me? So what if they don't? Okay? What if these others don't love me? At that point, when you are struggling with depression and anxiety, this is a very valid question. How could someone love me when I'm this way? And then what if they just can't? Because I push people away, and I'm anxious to be around people, and there's no joy in my life from what I can tell. And the next question that is asked after this one is, or not question, the statement. So the questions lead to the statement. I hate who I am. And I think that most people that struggle with depression or anxiety find themselves making this statement. I hate who I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. So how do we love these people that have come to this point? The people that have decided now understand that they hate who they are. Well, firstly, how we get to them, how we understand them. So we have to realize that we aren't that different. Because even though maybe we don't deal with clinical depression or an anxiety disorder, we have similarities. Maybe at times you've lost, you've hurt, you've felt alone, you've been outcast. Maybe people are afraid of you. So we're not that different. And we have to sit back and we have to reflect on our own lives to understand that and say, I got to think back to a time when I was alone. I've got to think back to a time when I couldn't find the strength to get out of bed one day. And maybe you'll just understand a little bit of what someone's feeling like. And the important part about this note is not to take that and say, oh, I know exactly how you feel. Let me sit down with you and let's have a talk because I'm an expert now because I've gone through this stuff. That's not what you should do. Instead, you take that knowledge and those feelings and you say, all right, I understand. What would I want? What did I want? What actually, not what did I want or what did I feel, but what did I need at that time? And often it's not confrontation of, I know what you need to do. So you have the knowledge. You maybe understand a little bit how they feel. And second, and very importantly, we have to take off the masks because we can't get to know someone for who they are if they never know us. So when we come to church and we're wearing our outfits, and when I say outfits, I mean our disguises of personality, our disguises of what's going on in our life, what we're hiding, that fight we got in at work, or the fact that this morning I simply felt like I didn't want to be on the planet. There are many reasons that we cover up who we are and how we feel, but that's not what church is about. What church is about is a group of people that want to know Christ are going to come together and they're going to be a community of believers, open and honest with each other about their need for Jesus Christ. Because you could write down on a sticky note and put it on your forehead, my name is, this is my problem, and this is why I need Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we have to wear a scarlet letter to just shame ourselves, but church isn't about shame. It's about understanding. So when you come to church and you say, these are my problems, it's really hard to look at somebody else and say, well, you're really bad off. How could you come to know Jesus when you're so sad? or when you're so depressed. I'm not saying anyone here feels that way or acts that way, but often when you are dealing with one of these disorders, going into church feels like people are different than you. And I guarantee we're not all that different. And third, and most importantly, is we need to set our priorities. If you go back to Mark, we see the possible reasons that they wanted Jesus to leave their country. And stop and think. Jesus is someone who had come to their country who saved someone from everlasting torment. He did good for someone who was one of their own, and they decided that that was not good for them. And so you have to ask yourself, what are your priorities? What is most important when you come to church? What is most important when you're going about your day-to-day life? Is your own life plan more important to those that are lost and maybe dealing with one of these issues? Because when you're dealing with somebody that has an anxiety disorder or a depressive disorder, they're almost impossible to work with. It's like, and I know because I was one of them, I've been around a lot of people that have these disorders, and you find yourself like, I don't know what to do. This is crazy. This person's in their not in their right mind, because people have said that about me before. Where are your priorities? That person needs Jesus bad. All of us need Jesus bad, but we have to set these priorities straight. We don't want to be like the people in Jairus. We don't want to turn Jesus away. Of course, we don't want to be the type of people that also turn people away from the church because we can't be open and honest. We can't understand others and their problems. And we can't set our priorities straight. So, this morning, I have no idea what time it is. We're going to try to do something a little different. It was kind of put together last second. But I'm going to offer a time for us to pray. To sit in your pew and pray there to God, you and God. I'm going to start playing a little music. And after I give you guys some time to pray, I'm going to sing a song. And yay, songs. I am so glad to be able to be a part of a church like this one, where there are times that I've come into this church and Barry and Rich have looked at me and said, whoa, you're a mess. And luckily, they knew that they had the type of relationship with me to where they knew that I could come to them and say, this is what's going on. I'm having a horrible week. I just can't get one thing put in the right place this week, and I'm in a whirlwind. And thankfully, I wasn't judged because of that. Instead, I was listened to and understood. And this is the type of relationships that I hope we can all have with each other, that as we grow as a church family and a church community, we're able to be okay with each other's problems. You know, there's wacky guys that dress up in costumes or cook stuff or decorate the stage. Thankfully, you guys have been gracious enough to let us stay very longer than I, but he's also weirder than I am, so it's okay. Anyway, so I'm going to let you guys take some time to pray, so go ahead and close your eyes and spend some time in prayer to God.
thousand voices, a thousand lives, a thousand prayers rise in the sky. What is it we seek? So many stories, Lord, I hear all these questions in my ears. Can we come now clean? Different faces, different fears, different failures lead us here and show us how we're all the same, all desperate for a change. We're all the same, we need your love, we need your love. We take our secrets to the grave. We spend our lives out in the shame. As we run our hands along these scars, may they tell us who we are. Different faces, different fears, different failures lead us here and show us how we're all the same, all desperate for a change. We're all the same, we need your love. We're all the same, with hands held out for grace. We're all the same, we need your love, we need your love. So if we're casting stones, we've forgotten what we know. We don't walk alone in this life. We let your love come get inside our bones. May it deep within us grow. May we bring in the ones left outside. 'Cause we're all the same, all desperate for the change. We're all the same, we need your love. We're all the same, with hands held out for grace. We're all the same, we need your love, we need your love.
All right, I'm going to say a quick prayer, and we're going to go ahead and dismiss. But as we dismiss, if we could take hopefully a little time as you're going out the door to just reflect. So if you guys are going to have conversations, I know that community is great, and we can have fellowship. But if you want to go ahead and have your fellowship outside, we're going to dismiss out of the church as quietly as possible. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for everything that you've done for us and the grace you extend to us, Lord. I pray that we are able to see you and see those that are in need, and that we're not able to turn away from them, and we can't walk away without showing them love, Lord. We know how great your love is, and we want to share it with others. In your name, amen. All right.